when the parts come together in a particular fashion, in a unique configuration. It's never happened before. So we're here very much as a gate, a corporate gate today. A gate through which the King of Glory intends to come, through which the presence of God will manifest, through this gate. And we say to you, Lord, you are welcome. Move among us in your way. I want to say to you that we could go around the room this morning. We've got Michael and Kate are here, Misty's here, Christy's here. It's a wonderful day. And not that you necessarily need for me to say it to any of you, but there's no such thing as a guest here. When I go home, I'm not a guest. When I go home, I am not a guest. I'm a son. I'm a family member. I belong. And my place is secure. Your place is secure. Always has been. Always will be. I want to present to you today a word of the Lord that came earlier this week. And again, we never know from one gathering to the next if there'll be 25 or 75 people. We never know from one gathering to the next if there will just be those of us who are just right here within a few blocks of one another, or people coming from Detroit, Michigan, and recently relocated from Nebraska. We just don't know what the next gathering may look like. One thing we can be sure about: God knows the end from the beginning. So when God arranges a thing, every possibility has been considered. Every contingency has been cared for. Every motion and movement is choreographed when God arranges a thing. So we're grateful today to simply just put our foot down in this ordered step together, knowing that God has arranged and choreographed everything that we need today. I often say to people, Jesus has already been in my tomorrow.
Amen.
If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, is that what it says? Forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. This thing is wall-to-wall, hardwired by God. So to step into the next ordered step means I'm stepping into full provision. I'm stepping into everything that I need. I'm stepping into a full measure of God's grace. We're not those who run around and kick dust up in the air hoping to get God's attention. We have our Father's full attention today and every day of our life. So when the Lord began to open up this message to me, I said to Melinda, it's always clear to me when God is giving me a message, because it's not that it doesn't require some attention, but it's never a labor. I don't have to build a thing by the sweat of my own brow. And long ago, I gave up the notion that the kingdom was hanging on me doing everything perfectly. Yeah. Come on, Leroy, I know that bless you. So we're going to relax and enjoy the Lord together today. How about that? How about just enjoying the Lord today? And breathe deep and breathe in and breathe out. The message today is actually comes from a pair of texts that very much and very clearly present to us two bookends. These bookends face each other. They are companion realities. One speaks of now, and in fact both speak to what was or what is and what will be or what has become. So I want to actually read the text to you so we don't miss any of the important and salient points in what is being communicated. The first text, if you'd like, is in John chapter 21. And again, bookends, presenting both at the same time a single reality, but two views of that single reality. In John chapter 21, and I'm reading verses 18 and 19 from the New King James Version. Jesus said, most assuredly, let me set this up for you. Jesus is addressing Peter. And this is what Jesus says to Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he being Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. The other bookend comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in this text, it's only one verse, a single verse, verse 11. Again, reading from the New King James Version, it says this, Paul speaking, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I said to you earlier that these are two bookends. A single reality being viewed from and spoken to from two different perspectives. The first perspective is Jesus speaking to one of his, in this case, Peter. Jesus saying to Peter, when you were young or when you were younger, you went where you wanted to go. You were like the song lyric, you had it your way. You had your version of your best life now. You went where you wanted to go and did what you wanted to do when you were young or when you were younger. But when you are old. So Jesus is saying to Peter, when you are young, but when you are old. So this is Jesus speaking to one of his about the historical experience of Peter, the current experience of Peter, and Jesus prophesying the future experience of Peter. When you are old, you're going to stretch out your hands. Someone else, another, will gird you, dress you, outfit you, and carry you where you don't want to go. When you were young, you went where you wanted to go. When you're old, another will take you or carry you where you don't want to go. And Paul's saying, when I was a child, I spoke, I thought, I spoke, and I understood as a child. when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I want to point out some of the very salient. All right, got the tree off the car. Come on, everybody, give Jesus a big hand clap. This is not Jesus, by the way, but yes, it is. It's Christ in them, the hope of glory. Damage?
Very little.
Very little car damage.
It just cracked the windshield a little bit.
Yeah.
It made a little bit of a dent.
A limb, or a tree, or
a limb. A branch. He was walking up the driveway and it went crack and fell on both of our cars.
All of creation is groaning. I know it's right.
Well, just the way he laid it down, the way the good Lord laid it down, the two cars here in the branch.
Right in between them. I mean, it's touching just a little bit. It's a Bradford pear. And I told David last Sunday, you know, that tree is like almost 30 years old. That's a long time for a Bradford pear. And he goes, Mom, you shouldn't miss
this. Well, God is good.
Amen.
And we're glad to see you guys. We were just reading from John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Speaking about this single reality. So whether it's Jesus saying to Peter, when you were young, that's one part of Peter's experience, but when you were old, that's a coming another part of Peter's experience. Or Paul saying, when I was a child. And then Paul saying, when I became a man. So let's focus on John 21 for a few minutes. I want to point out some of the parts and pieces that were really speaking to me. Perhaps they will speak to you. I want to make a few overarching remarks. Number one, for the person who has determined to follow on to know the Lord and commits himself, herself, to a life of obedience unto maturity, two things will inevitably happen. Number one, that person will mature. That person will, in fact, mature. And number two, as that person matures, simultaneously, the level of responsibility and requirement increases. To whom much is given, much is required. When I was a child, Paul said, I thought like a child. Is that a serious problem for a parent? Well, it can be. But we don't normally insist on children being grown up. We don't normally insist on young people acting like older or old, mature people. Because we understand that there are certain characteristics and certain activities that are associated with you. So we expect a certain composite of identifiers, characteristics, activity, thought, understanding, and so forth when we're dealing with children and young people. But make no mistake, to the person that's committed their life to Christ, you know, we sang in the Southern Baptist Church, Just As I Am. It's a good song. Then as we came on in the Lord, we understood something. Though the Lord received us just as we were, He never intended to leave us as we were. He intended to produce a maturity in us. He intended to build into us, to engrave into us, to produce in us His nature and character. That was always the plan of God. So, I'll repeat, as a person matures, as a person matures. And can I say to you, with no intention of judgment or criticism, one of the most uncomely things that we will ever encounter is an old, immature Christian. A person that's been in the Lord 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years that is still a babe in Christ. That is an uncomely reality and one that ought not be so. But far too often, the orphan associates correction with rejection. The orphan, well, I'm not an orphan. God is my father. Okay. But I'm not talking about being an orphan positionally. I'm talking about the culture of an orphan functionally. How do you operate? How do you think? How do you understand? How do you speak? Because, look, there's speech that long since should have been gone from us.
Amen.
As we mature. It doesn't belong to a mature Christ person. And whether that be, let's just leave it at this. Anything that's not seasoned with salt. You heard the apostle. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Let no corrupt communication come forth from your mouth, but only that which is good to edify your brother, edify your sister, to build them up, to strengthen them, to encourage them. And sometimes the building up, strengthening, and encouraging is for me to say to you, what are you thinking? This isn't you. This is inconsistent with who you are. Why are you saying these things? In other words, my point here is that sometimes the greatest encouragement that I could receive is corrective. But the person that's still steeped in orphan culture and thinking always associates correction with rejection. In fact, confuses correction with rejection. Well, you don't like me. No. Further, I love you so much, I'm going to speak the truth in love to you, as my Father directs me to do so. So, when I was young, Paul said, I spoke, thought, and understood when I was a child. I operated in that fashion. So what I saw was what I'm going to call today the maturity responsibility parallel. The maturity responsibility parallel. Because as I mature, there's something invisible going on in my life. God is, as I mature, God is raising the bar on the kind of responsibility and requirement that He has on my life. So this goes back and speaks to what Jesus said to Peter when you were young. When you were young, you went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you won't continue to do that. Now, I want to speak to you specifically about some of what I feel are the salient characteristics or the big points in this passage of John 21, 18, and 19. Jesus is speaking to Peter about his history, his current condition and experience, and prophesying to him about his future experience. When you were young, when you were old. When you were old speaks to these realities. You will stretch, this is what Jesus said to Peter, you will stretch out your hands. I want you, you have to see that. You will stretch out your hand. That is power. That understanding is power. Because this speaks to a person that's entering into voluntary obedience. In the face, in Peter's case, in the face of imminent demise. And yet, Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm going to do a work of transformation in you to such a degree that you're going to come to a place in your life that though you hear the sound of the hammer building the cross and standing it up upon which you will be crucified and die, you will stretch forth your hand in willing obedience. Now, this message is going to go full circle. And it's going to speak to everyone at whatever level. It's going to speak to everybody. Because Melinda and I were recently in Dallas and we saw the Broadway musical Hamilton. And the words of George Washington from that musical were ringing in my ear when I was considering this message today. When George Washington, in the musical, one of the lyrics of the music says, when Hamilton was insisting to Washington that he wanted to be on the battlefield, and Washington was saying, you're far too valuable to me and to our effort for me to risk putting you on the battlefield. And then finally, almost in frustration, Washington says to Hamilton, dying is easy. Living is harder. And I was thinking about this whole matter of you and I being called to a life of a living sacrifice. So again, the stretching out, you will stretch out your hands. That's a powerful picture, isn't it? You'll stretch out your hands. I don't know that any of us ever get really good at that. We can get better because the first time the Lord required me to stretch out my hands, I'm sure I was a moving target. I was ducking and ducking, you know, weaving and bobbing and ducking and dodging. But the more history you have with your father and him being a faithful father, being a father who never relaxes his hold on you. I love Hebrews chapter 13 from the Zondervan Classic Amplified. I will not. I will never relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. But you see, you've got to come through. The first time you go down this rabbit hole, you don't know if you're coming out.
That's right.
You don't know if you're going to make it out. Because you don't have any history.
Right.
You don't have any experience. All you really have is her testimony. Well, she went down the rabbit hole, and she came back out. Well, she crossed over, and she's okay. In fact, better than okay. But the more we walk with the living God as Father, the more we walk with this one who's ultimately faithful to us. Not to give us what we want every time we want it, but to always give us what we need anytime we need it. And when we've built a sufficient history with God, it gets easier.
Yes.
It gets easier. I've been, what did David say? I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear. Now God's called me to go up against this 9'4" Philistine. So, out of the way, guys.
Yes.
I'm stepping out. Another will gird you. Another will gird you. I find, to me, the another here is the Lord.
Yeah.
The another here is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
when I stretch out my hand, and some of you know some of my story, and you've seen me at times in fits and starts. Some of you that know me well, you've seen me in fits and starts when the Father is requiring me to stretch out my hand. But eventually,
yes.
Ultimately,
yes.
I stretch my hand. And boy, you know, Jesus was crucified in a place called Golgotha. Anybody know what Golgotha means?
Skull.
The place of the skulls.
Ears.
The place of the skull. See, he sweat drops of blood in the garden, not on the cross. It was in the garden that he said, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. What do you think Jesus was prophesying to Peter about when he said, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, another will gird you and lead you where you don't want to go? Jesus was telling Peter about a coming cup. You're going to be offered a cup.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, there's this guy named Onesimus. You know about Onesimus? He was a runaway slave. Come on. A runaway slave is still a slave. He was a runaway slave. He was captured and arrested, and they put him in a cell with one former Saul of Tarsus. You know, God loves me so much, when I run away, He'll track me down, and He'll capture me, and He'll arrest me, and He'll put me in the perfect place. Onesimus. When Paul ministered the gospel to Onesimus, and received him not as a runaway slave, not as an arrested slave, but as a brother in Christ.
Yes.
Paul embraced this man and received this man and stood this man up and then wrote a letter and said, take this to your owner when you're released. And then Paul wrote a letter in the letter to the owner about Onesimus. Forgive him. Man, can't you see these bookends? Can't you see how God is constantly setting these things up for us to maximize the benefit for us? I mean, there could be a lot of reasons. You know, I thought like a child. I understood like a child. I spoke like a child. Can't believe it. You know, stuck in here with you. Little man. Who are you? Saul of Tarsus. Oh my God. You're the killer. You're the killer. And God, you know, and here I am, stuck in here with you. But it was for Onesimus' greatest benefit. And then writing to the slave owner, Paul said, forgiving and receiving not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. See what Paul is doing?
Yes.
He's setting up the construct for everyone to benefit.
Yes.
And though the things that you've been through and the things that I've been through have been difficult, and at times suffocatingly, crushingly difficult, God's always been with you in the thing.
Yes.
And He always intended for the thing to build something into you that couldn't be taken away from you.
Amen.
So, another will gird you, carry you where you do not wish. We talked about the cup. If any way possible, Matthew 26:39. If there's any way possible for this cup to pass from me. Anything but this. Anything but this.
You know, Michael, don't we all want to escape the process?
Yeah.
Don't. I'll ask a question. I can't answer for you. I can only answer for me.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, if the cup can pass, yeah.
We're always looking for it.
And in the final remark in this John 21:18-19, it says this. This he spoke, John said, Jesus spoke this, signifying what death he would glorify God. The death that would glorify God. And we think in terms, and I'm going to, again, I promise you, we're going full circle. I'm going to come all the way back around to a power commensurate. A grace that is equal to whatever God is calling you.
Yes. For.
A power, a grace commensurate, equal to whatever God is calling you into. Make no mistake. But if God is calling you into it, everything that you need by way of provision is there. He himself is your provision there.
Amen.
I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to tell you two things I heard prophetically as we were just lifting our song to the Lord. I heard, number one, I heard, take your harp off the willow. Been in a season of captivity, as it were. A season of captivity. Maybe even the captivity bars on yourself or thoughts. Mm-hmm. Maybe they were deeds. But they produce in some way a type of cell or captivity. And then the Lord is coming now and has come now to kick wide open the thing and the place that imprisoned or enslaved you in that time. And now I hear the Lord saying, take your harp down off of the willow. When the Lord, this is what David said, when the Lord brought us back from captivity, he said, when we were in Babylon, in fact, this is what the scripture said, when we were in Babylon, there, our captors, there, they required of us a song. You know, the song kind of dries up when we're in captivity. Have you noticed? But the Lord is calling us out of the place of captivity and setting us outside now, and the Lord is saying, take your harp down off of the willow. Let the song that's in you return. Let it break forth in the morning now. Let the song go forth in these days. It'll be a song of deliverance for not you now. It'll be a song of deliverance for others. And then I heard this word that we, and I'll be specific to say some, have moved now into a time of rapid transformation. Rapid transformation. So, don't get too comfortable with where you are. Don't get too comfortable with where you've been in your thinking, in your constitution, in what you said you would do, would always do, would never do. Don't get too comfortable with those things, because you're going to find that this is going to be a season that you've outgrown those clothes. And, you know, the old song where it said, I'm going where the weather suits my clothes. Well, God is going to move you. God's going to move you to a different place, a different location in this season, because He's been preparing you to do that all along. So don't get too comfortable and put roots down too deep in your in your old experience, or even in your current experience. This is going to be a season of rapid transformation for many of you. All right. 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, when, in the verse uses the word when, and then later in the verse, but when. When, but when. You know, we, a play on words, don't let your first when define you. Again, you know, Sam said to us one time, gray chest hair and gold neck chains. There's just something about it that's wrong.
But yeah,
you got the picture? There's just something about it that repulses.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not attractive. Well, there's something about us by now being men and women, being sons that are up on our legs, being people of nobility that beg and even, yes, require a different response, a different activity, a different action, a different reaction or response. And make no mistake, the world around you desperately needs to see that standard.
Yeah.
The world around you every day desperately needs to see that standard. One of the ones that we walk with recently told a story about really being dressed down by an employer in the presence of other employees. And in that instance, this person did not respond negatively. And later was actually amazed that that the person said, I was amazed at the level of peace I had when I was being dressed down in front of all these other co-workers. So God's looking for those who He can trust to raise that standard, to elevate the process, and to bring in the kingdom. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Where?
On earth.
Right where you live, right where you're working, right where you're walking, right where you happen to be. Paul had moved through maturity. Paul had moved through maturity from childhood to manhood. Listen to this. I'm reading from the Weiss translation. You know I love the Weiss. This is 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I was accustomed to speak as a child. I used to understand as a child. I was accustomed to reason as a child. But when I have become a man and have the status of an adult, I have permanently put away the things of a child. Permanently put them away. When you're young, you gird yourself and go where you want to go. When you're old, another girds you and takes you where you don't want to go. When you're young, you speak, understand, and reason as a young person. But when you are old or older, you take up the duties and the responsibilities of adulthood. You know, can I say to you, I'm not even saying this to you. I'm not going to say this to you. I'm saying this to everybody in internet land that listens to this message. I don't think this is for you. This is for some of the others. You're still getting your feelings hurt, grow up. God has a destiny awaiting you. You know, it's this marvelous verse from the Peterson message. There's a, let's quit finger painting. There's a grand work of art to be done. Let's quit finger painting. There's a grand work of art to be done. I'm gonna move through this. And what all of this speaks to is the calling of sonship on all of us. Very often when people talk about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, they attempt to jam some truths and realities together, and they don't fit to me. Maybe they do to some. They don't fit to me. So when people talk about the high calling being apostle, for instance, that doesn't fit with me. It just doesn't fit. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is like a division of labor. It's like plumber, electrician, brick mason, carpenter. Excuse me, Ralph. Thank you for that. Okay. Which is better? Which craft is better? It's not even a real question. It's a question that doesn't even beg an intelligent answer. If you don't have an electrician, if you don't have a plumber, you can have the best carpenter ever in the entire known world. But the variety and combination of the crafts coming together produce the house that's worthy of us to live in. In the kingdom of God, the division of labor coming together is building not something for ourselves, not a ministry for us, not a house for us. It's what Paul said and what Peter said. Lively stones, living stones being put together. Paul said that we're being fashioned together, put together to build a house for God. So this is not about us building him something. It's about him building us into something. So again, we want to take up the duties and the responsibilities as God raises us and continues to mature us. We take up the duties and the responsibilities requisite, equal to the levels of maturity that God brings us through. With that, that sets up something that we've been talking about for some time, and specifically, more specifically, in the last week. And that is noblesse oblige. Nobility, this is a French phrase, means nobility obligates. Nobility obligates. Nobility obligates. So I'm often not confused, but concerned when I see the message of kingdom pulled apart and separated from. I'm sorry, let me restate. When I see the message of kings and priests, when I see the message of kings reigning as kings in life, when I see the message of kings separated from a message of kingliness, if all we have is a message of king, you're king, you're king, you're king, then and we don't pair that with a message of kingliness. What does a king look like? How does a king operate? What kind of an attitude does a king have? What kind of service does a king provide? If we don't pair these things together, then we get this lopsided, you know, it's like a square wheel on one side of the vehicle and a round on the other. It's not going to be a comfortable ride.
Amen. What kind of king do you want to be?
What kind of king?
Read the book of Kings. There's some good ones and there's some bad ones.
No doubt about it.
That's right.
No doubt about it. And we've come far enough now that we understand what kind of king we've been called to be. And for that reason, there's an obligation for the noble. I have an obligation to you. I have an obligation to you. Because of the nobility, because of my station, because of my calling, because of who I am as son, because of who God has called me to be in the body of Christ, it obligates me to certain practices, to certain a way of life that's complementary to the calling. Listen to this: the explanation of this French phrase means it means nobility obligates. French speakers transformed the phrase into a noun, which English speakers picked up in the 19th century. Then, as now, oblige referred to the unwritten obligation of people of a noble ancestry. Do we think we are a people of a noble ancestry? Do you see yourself as a person of noble ancestry? Far too often, I'm concerned that many get dragged back into familial things, get dragged back into natural things, get dragged back into historical things having to do with who they were.
All right.
In flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. When God has called us to a new vision, God has called us to a new, has elevated us and chosen our inheritance for us. The unwritten obligation of people from a noble ancestry to act honorably and generously to others. I'm going to switch and in this next piece, which will be the concluding piece, I want to tell you, I've told you what you're called to. I'm going to tell you how you can do it. Here's how you can do it. And I'm going to put these away. And I'm going to say to you in Luke 24:49, Jesus said to the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem. Go and wait in Jerusalem. Tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Right? Remember? Luke 24. How many of you are endued with power? Okay. You've received a second blessing. You've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've been filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You waited in Jerusalem, as it were, mm-hmm. until the day of Pentecost had fully come. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the scripture says, and when the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, quotes Luke 24:49 by saying, Jesus saying that when you're endued with power, you'll be my witnesses. Remember that? Acts 1:8. When you're endued with power, when the Holy Spirit, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be endued with power. And you will be my witnesses. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
Familiar with the text? Okay. Is if everybody's familiar with the text, then who can tell me what the word witness in the Greek is?
Martyr.
That's
it.
You're
right.
Martyr.
Yeah.
What Jesus has always wanted us to wait for. He wanted us to wait to be endued with power so we could live a life not our own. And this is why all of the language of all of the writers consummates in this matter of maturity, stretching forth our hands, another girding us. Interesting, endued is almost the same word as gird.
Yes.
Endued means to clothe upon, to sink down into a garment. The word gird can also be translated dressed. It's a very similar concept. When you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, You were endued with power, and that generates in you constantly, every day, 24/7, for the rest of your life. Amen. It generates in you an ability to stretch forth your hands so that another can lead you where you don't want to go. Now, this sounds morbid. I get it. Death. We're talking about dying and death and you know, being crucified and going where you don't want to go.
Michael, you know, you just...
Hold on 1 second. And I want to tell you something. It's not morbid to know how to govern your own soul in the smallest decisions. To know that you've got a power resident on the inside of you right now. To say yes when yes is the right answer and no when no is the right answer. To be led by the Spirit in such a way that you're going full on in a direction and the Holy Spirit redirects you and you turn and go in a new direction because at the behest of the one who is your master, you are not your own. I'm not my own. If we made a list right now of all the things we could do, it's exhaustive.
Sorry.
We make a list of all of the things that we're supposed to be doing. It's a much shorter list. So I'm speaking now on behalf of those of us who have active minds, who are full of ideas. Hey, we need them. We need the creative folk. We need the idea people. We need them. Sometimes I need people like that around me to get me off of dead center.
Yeah.
Because I'll take the path of least resistance. You know, I'll be the person who says, well, it's not so bad. You know, it'll do. It'll work. Meanwhile, that kind of disconnects me from this reality of being noble and having a noble ancestry and being a king and being in a station that doesn't have to make do. I don't even have to make up what the make do is. I just receive and walk in those ordered steps, and that brings glory to my Father. But the death that Jesus prophesied to Peter was the manner or the kind of death that would glorify God. So I'm encouraging you to understand today that the kingdom is much bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. The gate is narrow. How narrow? How narrow. You gotta get little.
Amen.
You gotta be willing to climb the mountain with your hands wide open. You gotta be able to let go and hold on to nothing. We sang it. Nothing I hold on to. Wait a minute. What are you doing, Jesus? Get me that. That's mine. I made that money. I made that deal work. And he's going to cut my commission? I'm nothing I hold on to. I had a plan all worked out. Those people messed up my plan. I'm telling you today, God has empowered you to live a life. And I'm going to call it, to coin the language, a life of death. Mueller, a fellow by the name of George Mueller, was in Bristol, England, and had orphanages. And his story reflects that at times he was responsible for 1,000 children at a time to house and feed and clothe And he had committed to a life of faith. He had committed to a life of totally trusting God for all of the provision for his work. For that reason, he never received an offering. He never took up money. He never asked anyone for anything. He was not supported by any missions group or institution. But he successfully went through life, at times with 1,000 children, caring for 1,000 children, with no financial support from anyone. There was another younger fellow by the name of Hudson Taylor, who was watching Mueller through the fence, who was observing Mueller's life, and who longed to live that way, but that way was foreign to Hudson Taylor. So one day Hudson Taylor went to George Mueller and he said, "Brother, how is it that you always seem to know the mind of God? What do you do? What's your secret? What's the secret of your success? How do you do it?" And Mueller said, "I always begin by not having a mind of my own in the matter." Mm-hmm. What was Mueller saying? "I've learned how to stretch out my hand. I've learned how to not take a step, not make a decision without knowing that this is what my Father is requiring of me, inviting me into, and speaking to me about." The Spirit of God fills you with the intention of giving you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Fill you to the full. The word means overflowing. Fill you to the overflowing. So you could joyfully and happily obey your Father as He works His mysterious and mighty work in you, transforming you into His glorious image and producing His character in you. I love what our friend Bill Freeman said to us one time. He said, "The Christian life is to be enjoyed, not just endured." This message could make it sound like there's not supposed to be any enjoyment. Yeah. Nothing could be further from the truth.
That's right.
The most enjoyable experience ever is to sit on the pinnacle, is to sit on the mountaintop and know that you're hearing a "well done" from your Heavenly Father. To know that you've done the thing that pleases Him and blesses His heart. There's nothing more fulfilling and nothing more exhilarating than that. I want to encourage you about the reality. When you were young, when you were old, when you were a child, you were permitted to speak like a child. Think like a child. Understand like a child. When you become mature, when you become an adult, then you must put away, and in the language of the Weiss, permanently put it away. I suspect, I'm sure, there's not a week that goes by in your life that these things aren't tested. You know, we often find ourselves surrounded by brethren that seem to be reading a different Bible, a different book. It's like, wait a minute, you know, are we reading the same book? Are we singing from the same hymnal? Because some of the ways that people conduct the affairs of their life are seriously disconnected from the calling of sonship and the life that really glorifies the Lord. As much as for anything, this message is to remind you that those that are coming along behind us, many of them that I see on the horizon, many that I see on the horizon that I believe are coming in this next wave, are not mature. They are not mature.
Hello.
They are young. And when people are young, they do young stuff. When people are young, they think young. They think in a young way. But the message to us today is to remind us to help teach them and help prepare them for a life that eventually will stand them up and call upon them to walk in a place of obedience. And this is, again, consistent with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. What many have called the Great Commission, go into all the world and teach. Teaching them, Jesus said, teaching them to observe, the word observe is obey, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. Disciple is an obedient follower of Jesus. A disciple is an obedient follower of Jesus. You sold your life out to be that. You pushed all your chips to the center of the table to be that. You committed your life and destiny to be that. But there's a whole wave of people coming after us that know very little about that way of life. So get prepared. Be prepared. Watch as those kind of come up in front of you, and make sure you're preaching the right message. Don't tell them about how they can have their best life now. Tell them about how to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Tell them about the life that Jesus has called them to live that will cost them.
Yes.
But be sure and tell them God never requires anything from you that He doesn't furnish to you.
Amen.
Not a self-help kit. It's not a do-it-yourself kit.
Amen.
This is not DIY Christianity. This is come and walk with the living God.
Amen.
Come and walk with Jesus on the road and learn to live like He lived. Never forget about no bleach. Nobility obligates. You have an obligation. Not necessarily to people per se. Your obligation is to do what you see your father doing, say what you hear your father say. But understand that any authority that you've been given by delegation is given to you for the benefit of the ones under that authority. You've been given a grant of delegation of authority in the kingdom. But never forget that authority was delegated to you for the benefit of the ones under that authority.
Amen.
Not primarily to benefit you. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I feel like I've delivered what I should have delivered. And it will likely be that it stirs some discussion among us. And that's a good thing. In the meantime, Michael, introduce the person to us.
This is my girlfriend, Kate.
Hi.
And her mom is Kendall, that has been coming.
It's wonderful to have you here. We hoped that we would have an opportunity to have you come, and we were so delighted. And we were surprised, but we're delighted to have you come today. These guys are both about to head off Michael sooner than Kate, about to head off to Memphis State
University
of Memphis. And they will be there in studies, and Michael's going to be playing football, and they're entering into the next phase of their training for life. So pray for them when you think about them. Send a blessing to in their direction as you pray and think about them in the Lord. Chrissy's just moved back to Canton, Texas, from Nebraska. And welcome home, indeed.
We missed you.
Welcome home, indeed. Any prayer request or any particular things that we need to be aware of before we dismiss?
I need a new place to live. I'm homeless right now. Yeah, somewhere down close to Lindale.
Okay.
I want to let you know that Steve said say hi to everyone, mm-hmm. and that he'll be here tonight.
We want to. I want to urge you to remember these prayer requests. And let's just pray for Christy right now.
Yeah.
That the Lord will make clear the door that should be opening for her. You know, we just want to have a clear eye to be able to see the door and see the provision of the Lord. There's no, make no mistake, and there's no question about whether or not the Father is going to provide for you. It's just a matter of how, when, and where, and what. Those details. So, Lord, we do lift up Christy to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we know the love that you have for her, the care that you stretch out over her day by day. And we would just simply speak out over her life that every provision already is her. That everything that she needs is already hers. That she is an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. And she doesn't have to scrap and find her way and fight and claw. She can just receive and step in. We pray for the peace of God to continue to accompany this transition.
Yes.
And that you would make clear your direction to her life in these days. Thank you that you've called her as a burning and shining lamp, a city set on a hill, salt and light for your kingdom.
Yes.
And we just love her and we bless her today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Michael.
I just wanted to share, you had brought up earlier about a correction being a good thing. About 20 years ago, my wife taught me something that I didn't know, or I didn't realize. And it has to do with agape, God's type of love. And that is, we normally, or I would assume most people think God's love is that gushy-gushy, you know, blessing, blessing, blessing type of love. But there is a flip side of that. Where when you know somebody has done something or is doing something wrong or is in sin, there's a brother, a close friend, somebody you love, but they're doing something that is sin and the Lord wants you to bring correction to that. Well, what you're doing is, it is agape, but it's laying down your life because you desire that relationship. You desire having dinner with. You desire having friends and connection. That is a normal desire. But do you love agape? Love that person enough
to bring correction that may sacrifice your relationship. Are you willing to put that relationship that you have and that you desire on the altar and say, your will be done, Father. And you bring the correction, hoping, not guaranteed, but that the other person will yield to that and not break the relationship, but be better for it.
Amen.
That's the other side of what God thinks.
Amen. That's good. Dan?
I was going to say, Carlos had something.
Yes, thank you. Carlos.
This message to me was just so wonderful. When you got to the mind that we need in Christ, it was, and just the time you said that, you added to that, I mean, the fullness of what you said after that, it was just, yes, I should have kept my mouth shut. It was just so full in that it, but the thought was, gird up the loins of your mind. And it just kept ringing. Gird up the loins of your mind. That place where we walk by the mind of Christ. That we walk above the fray.
Yes.
And it just rang. So everything you added to it from the time was, yes. I mean, it was just so clear we're in that. And then you even said about all of us, that not us, but for the internet. It's just all that whole thing is that I'm just beginning. The good of my loins. Just a year to whatever, just beginning, basically. And understand that we really are in the house of God. And this is His place, and the welcomeness of it being to continue to grow.
Yes.
Good of my loins.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anyone else?
Michael.
Tom?
As always, I'm hearing the same things, and God distilled to me the simplicity of the walk for us in Christ, in that, go all the way back to the garden. Independence is sin. Dependence is faith. It's that simple. And, you know, and we talked about authority, and these are all connected. And Christ, who had the greatest authority of anybody who ever walked on this earth, was the most dependent man who ever walked on this earth. I'll just leave it at that.
Amen. Amen. Gretchen.
Well, I was going to say, too, that part of it is when you walk into who you're supposed to be and how God made you, there's a enjoyment. It brings you to the pinnacle. So it's not like you're giving anything. I mean, you're giving up what you think is supposed to be. But you're really becoming who you're supposed to be.
Amen. 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 Everything I've ever paid was always a bargain.
Amen.
You know, I love this verse in Isaiah. It says, for your iron, I'll give you silver. For your silver, I'll give you gold. Anytime we cast our crowns, I recently had a dream about crowns. Anytime we cast our crown, Jesus puts it's an upgraded crown. It was silver, now it's gold. So you're right, Gretchen. It's enjoyment. It's a blessing and a pleasure.
You lose your life.
Yeah.
That's
right. That's right. Misty.
I can go back to the airport after this today. I got what I came for. By the way, couldn't get Uber here. But nonetheless, when you said building a cross that you're going to have to climb on, how refreshing was that? The voluntary, to know that I'm building a cross, to be voluntary to build that cross, and knowing that I'm going to climb on it, understanding the guarantee of his love as I take the hammer and I rip that cross for my life. What a pleasure.
Amen.
What a pleasure to build my own cross, because I know it's already done. Everything's fulfilled. Everything's complete. I'm whole. He's whole. And we're whole together. What an awesome. That piece right there was just overwhelming to me. To build this cross, because what's been ordained for me for my life. Let me get on this cross. And then to get to the understanding to now want some power to so hurry up and build it so I can get on it. Because I know it's waiting for me. That's the blessing.
Never forget that Jesus went to his cross to provide everything for you so that you could take up your cross.
Yeah.
We're fully furnished.
Fully
furnished by God in every conceivable way.
Amen.
Would you just stand and we just say to the Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for these families, these sons of the Most High, these men and women of God, these who are ambassadors for your kingdom, those who you've called to send into the nations of the world to be the bright light and glory of God. Thank you, Father, for these. Bless them. Blessed are the feet of them that bring good news as they go forth with blessed feet, bringing and sharing and breaking the bread of heaven to the hungry and the needy. In Jesus' name, thank you for our time together today. We ask you to set yourself as a seal upon our hearts as we go our respective ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I can't.